Psalm 116. Psalm 116. Well, you have to be smarter than the microphone, I'm convinced. There we go. All right. It wasn't that hard once you learn. All right. Psalm 116. And we went through the first 11 verses this morning. Well, we went through most of those, and we're going to finish off and pick some of these verses again to talk about tonight. Because the big question that the psalmist has here is, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? In verse 12, he asks that question. I think it's a question that each of us should ponder very, very much, not just at Thanksgiving, but all the time. We should think, okay, what can I do for God? All the things God's done for me, now how can I possibly thank him? Understand, there's an account that we cannot pay, never could. I mean, he paid a debt that I couldn't pay. When he sent his son to die on the cross, I mean, there's nothing we can do to pay him back. No way. It's not possible. Not in an accountant sort of way. But there is a way, and the psalmist gives us a way here in chapter 116, a way that we can thank him. The very best way, and certainly we ought to tell him over and over. We ought to thank him. We ought to do that, and that is certainly one thing we can do. But there are things that the psalmist talks about that he can do, and things that we can do. And so the question, the title of the message tonight: what shall I render unto the Lord? And that is all based on the Lord's benefits. This morning's message: the Lord's benefits toward me. Father, I pray that you will bless now. Tonight, that you'll challenge us as we consider this question of how we can possibly thank you for all you've done for us. Lord, certainly it would be a person who doesn't know the Bible, a person who really is not thinking very clearly, that cannot thank you tonight. It would be a person who's very selfish, perhaps, or very much their mind is on negative things and problems rather than really thinking through how great and how wonderful a God that we have, that we wouldn't be pondering how we could possibly thank you. And so I pray that we'll pay very close attention tonight to what the Scripture says and the recommendation of the psalmist as to how he would thank you and how we also should thank you. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Again, this morning we talked about some of his benefits, and the psalmist talked about first of all, his hearing. God hears us. He knows our voice. What a great thought that is, that God knows my voice. He can hear me. He can hear my voice. That's when I just cry out. It could be a whimper, actually. It doesn't have to be anything that really makes a whole lot of sense. He knows when I call out to him. But he also hears my supplications. He hears every request that I make. And I'm talking about detail requests. And I hope you do that. I hope there are times that you just cry out to God, but I hope there are also times that you just lay it out to God and say, here are my requests. And so his hearing is a benefit, and his healing is a benefit. The psalmist talks about how that God delivered his soul. And if you're here today as a Christian, he has delivered your soul. And you're not going to hell. Now you get to go to heaven. You once were blind, but now you see. And we talked about all that God has healed us from, and praise the Lord for his healing. So his hearing, his healing, and then praise the Lord for the benefit of his heart. He's given us his heart. He loves us, and he loves us unconditionally. That amazes me. While we were yet sinners, I mean, to be honest with you, there is nothing lovely about us, but he loves us. He's given us his heart. He gave his son to us. And then, of course, his heaven that he gives us as a benefit, not just the future heaven, but the life in the heavenlies, here on this earth, walking with him, talking with him, and being able to have the peace that only God can give, a peace that passes understanding. And so this whole passage, the psalmist is pondering this question. In my mind, I can just see him pondering, wow, all that God's done for me, all the things, all the ways God has blessed my life, all the ways God has done things for me, and I didn't deserve any of it, but he did it for me. He's a gracious God and a merciful God.
And he said, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits? What can I do for him? How can I somehow, after all that he's done for me and all that he continues to do for me, how can I possibly thank him? I want to thank him so much. I just want to say thank you to God. I talked to somebody recently and they had a bitter, very bitter life and just a bitter spirit. And it's very typical, folks. Things go bad and things don't work out like we plan them to work out. And sometimes this attitude comes, well, you know, what do I need to thank God for? Look at what all happened to me and look at all the bad things. Oh, listen to me, folks. Listen, we need to be like the psalmist here and recognize all the benefits that God has given us. Everybody in this room, there's nobody in this room that God has done you wrong in any way. There's nobody. Oh, you may think so. The devil's got you backed into a corner and you think everything's going against you and you think it's God's hand against you. My God has blessed you and he has cared for you and he has provided for every one of us and he has given us benefit after benefit. I want you to think tonight, how can I thank him? How could I possibly thank the God in heaven? Of course, we say it, and that is one thing, but there's some things we can do because the psalmist gives us five I wills in this passage. Five times the psalmist says, okay, as I ponder how to thank God, I will do these things. I'm not just going to tell him thank you, but there's five things the psalmist clearly tells us in this passage, I will do as I consider rendering unto the Lord for all his benefits for me. There are five I wills. Number one, I will call. Verse 2, I will call. He said it was a benefit that God hears us, so he said this in verse 2. He said, because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. That's so good. I will call. He said, I don't know how to thank God, but I know this. If he'll hear me, I'm going to call on him. He wants to hear my voice. I mentioned this morning how that he gave his son on a cross so that he could hear us say, Father, please forgive me. I've sinned against you. He gave his son to die on a cross so that we could come to him and say, God, save me. Please save me. And he longs to hear that, but he longs to hear our voice over and over and over again. He longs to hear us. He longs to talk to us. And so the psalmist realizes that. I mean, if God would incline his ear toward us, listening, it seems like we would say, God, I'm going to call on you. I'm going to talk to you often. I'm not going to ignore you. I'm going to talk to you over and over and over and over and over again. I'm going to let you hear my voice as I cry out for the needs that I have. And I'm going to give you those supplications, Lord, as I name request after request and the things that are the nearest and dearest to my heart as I open my heart up to you, God. I know you want to know that, just like a parent would for their children. How many times, parents, do you say, okay, what's wrong? And they look at you. No, really, what's wrong? Nothing. Now, I'll be honest with you. Many, many times I've seen a young person say nothing, and it's like there must be a lot going on. I mean, you can tell. And as a parent, you know when there's something wrong. And you say, come on, just talk to me about it. You ever see that? You know, as a parent, you know how you feel about that. You want to hear. You want to know. You want to help, right? Listen to me. God wants to hear. God wants to know. God wants to help. By the way, he already does know. Amen. He's God. He just wants to hear you. He wants to hear your voice. He wants you to call out to him. So David says this. He says, God, here's how I'll thank you. I will call out. I will talk to you. I will spill my heart. I will open up my heart. I will talk to you about everything. I'll not try to hide anything from you, God. I'll talk about it all because, God, you know my heart. You know the sin in my life. You know what's wrong in my life. You know why I'm in the mess I'm in. Oh, God, please help me. And God says, I like that. How can I thank God? How can I? What shall I render unto the Lord? I'll call. I'll call. By the way, I called on him for salvation. It wasn't so hard at the age of 17. It was hard getting to that point. It seemed awful hard before I got saved. But boy, when I fell down by my bed that night and I called on Jesus, I don't know, there was nothing hard about it as I opened up my heart and said, oh God, please forgive me. I know I deserve hell. I know I deserve hell. I know I deserve hell. Please save me, God. You say it doesn't sound like a very theological prayer. And that's why I'm so glad he hears our voice. A lot of times I don't pray King James to God. I just talk to him. Amen. And he knows my voice. I don't always say all the right words when I talk to God. There folks will say, I just feel embarrassed praying in front of a lot of people because I'm afraid I might say something wrong. You're talking to God, you can't say anything wrong. He's your Father. But again, as the psalmist said this, he said, I will call upon the Lord. He said this, as long as I live. God, I think God smiles about that. You're going to talk to me? You're going to keep calling on me as long as you live? Look at Jeremiah 33:3. Jeremiah 33:3. A lot of people make this their life verse. It's a great, great verse. Jeremiah 33:3. He says this. He says, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. You see it? Call unto me, and I will answer thee. And God says, I want to show you. But what's the first thing? You have to call. God says, there's some things I want to show you. I want to show you some great and mighty things. You don't have a clue. You don't have a clue. You ever pray and say, I know there's no way, God. I know it's impossible, God. I know it can't happen, God. But I'm going to go ahead and ask you anyway. I'm going to talk to you about it, God. And then God opens the door and God answers that prayer and God does something great. Was that something you didn't know? Was that something you couldn't figure out? Was that something that only the mind of God and the power of God could make happen in our lives? Sure. Sure. But where does it start? Call. Call. We'll call the bank. We'll call some relative. We'll call the boss. We'll call everybody else. Why don't we call on the Lord? Psalmist said this. He said, I'm trying to figure out what I can do. What shall I render unto the Lord? He said, okay, here's something. I will call. I will call. You know, God's the one that said, you have not because you ask not. God told us that. God, hey, it's not something a man figured out. It's something God said. I want you to know this. Here, I've got it all, and you have not. Because you didn't ask me for it. But I've got it. Ask me. Ask me for it. What parent would want their child to do without when they have it? And all the child has to do is ask. Just ask. And yet we treat God so many times. We're so silent to our God. It's like 1 Kings 18:24, Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, and you know the confrontation on Mount Carmel. Elijah says to the prophets of Baal, he says, call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. You know, sometimes I'm afraid we don't call because we don't want anybody to know who God is. We don't want to put ourselves to that test. But really, it's putting our God to the test. You think Elijah was put in a unique spot? Huh? Whichever God answers by fire, pour the barrels of water. It's a drought. All the water they had left to drink, he says, pour the water on the altar. My God is a God of fire. My God is going to answer prayer. My God is a God I'm going to call. You call on whoever you want to call on, but I'm going to show you my God. And God just, I think God just flexes his muscles. And says, thank you. Thank you, Elijah. Thank you for putting me to the test. Thank you for exposing who I am to these people. Thank you for giving me an opportunity. Thank you for letting me work. But you see, it's a matter of calling. It's like, during a basketball game, and we'll have guys out on the court, and they're playing and everything, and guys on the bench, they want to get in. They want to prove themselves. You know, they're sitting on the bench, and some are terrified, and they don't necessarily want to get out there unless, a miracle takes place or something. There's some guys, they think they can be out there anytime. They think if they're 5 foot tall and the guy that is getting all the points is 6'9", they think, I'll take care of that guy. They just want to prove themselves. And about the time you just look over and you call their name, it's like, woohoo, they're ready to go. Yeah, I think God would love for us to say, here's your God, prove your God. Prove your God. Call. How can I thank God? Talk to Him. Call on Him. Call on Him with your problem tonight. Call on Him with that need tonight. Call on Him. Call on Him. Let God prove Himself. By the way, He doesn't have to, but He loves to. Ye have not, because ye ask not. The psalmist is pondering all the benefits. Oh, how good God is, how wonderful God is. And he says this. He says, first of all, he says, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I will call on the Lord. And I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it the rest of my life. I'm going to do it as long as I live. I'm going to just keep calling on the Lord. I mean, when he lost all his teeth and he's an old dude and he can barely walk and he's calling on the Lord. I'm getting awful tired here. I'm old, God. Oh, I'm just getting tired. I can't hardly stand up. Can't even stay awake. You know, he's calling on God. Amen. And he just kept calling. And God said, I like that. I like that. I like, you know, and it's a way to say, God, thank you. Thank you for hearing me the first time when I was 17 years old and you heard a hippie kid call on you and ask you to come into his heart and save him, and you saved his soul. Amen. And all this time, God, every time I call on you, you've never let me down. You've never let me down. God, thank you, thank you, thank you. And when I'm old, I want to just keep calling on you, calling on him. He said, I will call. Number two, he said in verse 9, I will walk. Verse 9, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I will walk. It's very interesting. We talked about rest, and this comes right after rest. He talks about the rest that God is going to give. And it's interesting. It seems kind of like a contradiction that you're going to walk while you're resting. But listen to this. Spiritual walking makes no one weary. I mean, if you're walking with the Lord and you're walking in the Spirit, a spiritual walk doesn't wear you out. Oh, physically you might get wore out on that bus route. Physically you might get wore out serving in that ministry. But spiritually, I'll tell you what, spiritual walking, it never is going to make you weary. And the spiritual rest makes no one idle either. You know, spiritual rest isn't cuddling up with your little stuffed animal and hugging it and your head on your pillow. That's not spiritual rest. Spiritual rest is peace and being busy. Jesus said, take my yoke. He said, take my yoke, a tool of work, and yoke up with me. And he says, then, he says, with that yoke on, now you got rest. What are you doing? You're pulling the plow, but you got rest. Why? Because he's yoked up with you. Amen. And it is not a wearisome thing to walk with God. It's a restful thing. Job 22, 21, look at it. Job 22, 21. Job 22, 21. This is a good verse. Acquaint now thyself with him, and be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee. How can I thank God for what he's done? How in the world? I mean, it just doesn't seem possible. What shall I render unto the Lord? The psalmist said, I will walk with him. I will walk with him. It's more than calling on him. That's one thing, but it's now every day I'm going to walk with him. I'm going to acquaint myself with him, and I'm going to be at peace because I'm walking with him. That means no matter what comes during the day, doesn't matter. I'm walking with him. Oh, sure, there's going to be those times of panic where I cry out to him. There's going to be those times of prayer where I supplicate and I give him my list of things, but there's that precious every day, all day, starting early in the morning, just walking with him and acquainting myself with him and being at peace. And then the promise that is attached to that, good shall come unto thee. That's walking with the Lord. It's can two walk together except they be agreed? Sometimes as I walk with the Lord, I've got to yield because I'm going to agree with him. I'm not going to persuade him my way. Amen. His way is the better way. I'm amazed how many people try to talk God into everything, you know, and just try to change God's will and try to change the Word of God. You know, we'll try to do, we'll do our best to do right wrong. It's just unbelievable. Did you catch that? But when you walk with the Lord, it puts a lot of checks and balances on the doing right wrong. Doing right wrong? I want to do a good thing. Well, but if it's not in conjunction with the Word of God, if it's not right, then the good thing needs to go. But you know, in walking with God, you learn that. Walking with God, He stops us. Walking with God, it's a daily walk. It's a God, I agree with you. And you agree with His Word. And boy, it protects you from a lot of mess. You know how to not become a charismatic? Just walk with God in the Word of God every day. Amen. Amen. You know how not to join a cult? Just walk with God in the Word of God every day. There's so many isms and schisms and junk out there and every kind of belief in the world. Hey, there was a whole group of folks thought He was coming back this year. Twice. Preacher, how do they, seriously, how do they get off on things like that? Because they're not walking with God. Because if you walk with God and you recognize this is the Word of God, I'm telling you, it stops those foolish things that we are easily pulled toward. Cults and isms and everything else. You walk with God, there's conviction all the time. The disciples on the road to Emmaus, they walked with God, and what'd they say? They said, our hearts burned. Our hearts burned within us as we talked with Him. Our hearts burned. Yeah. Isn't that something? You know, that's that walk with God. It's just constant. You walk with God and you see something negative on the news, you're able to, you know, He's able to put His arm around you and say, it'll be all right. Just go on. Just go on. You know, you read something bad in the paper, it's okay. You hear somebody say something negative, you just walk on. It's all right. Boy, it changes everything. It really does. It changes you getting your mind turned the wrong way. It changes you getting, it takes away opportunities of bitterness and hatred and ought toward other people. I mean, honestly, just walking with God, it's amazing. But He said, if you acquaint yourself with Me, it'll be good. It's the difference why some folks are joyful tonight and other folks are, honestly, it's just that walk, that walk. And truth comes with a walk with God because He is truth. Psalmist says in verse 10, I believe, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. Notice he said that in his haste because that's the way he observed it. But you know, men do let us down. But you're walking with one that'll never let you down. You know, we are so discouraged because men let us down. We let that bother us so much. I mean, we put their pictures up on, I mean, it all starts with our sports stars. They're going to always let you down. Your team is going to let you down. I talked about that this morning. And honestly, I mean, they're always going to let you down. But I mean, we've got all these people that we look up to, and they're people, and they're humans, and we need to walk with one who will never let you down. Never will. Never. You know. And the peace from walking with Him. He said, I was afflicted. I was afflicted. Verse 10. I was greatly afflicted. But I'm going to walk with Him. And He loves it. You know? Walking with God is what it talks about in John 15. And Brother Clark and I, we talk about this from my Sunday school class. It's called abiding in Christ. Abiding. Abiding. And we love the song, in the garden, and He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own. And the joy we share as we tarry there. You know, no human being can replace that. And that's nice to have human beings around, and it's nice to have their fellowship. But here's a way to thank God. Walk with Him day after day after day after day after day. Do you know why? Here's what I found. I found when people don't want to know what the pastor thinks, they don't ask. And you know what? When we don't want to know what God thinks, we don't ask either. Amen. And when you don't know, young people don't know, they don't want to know what their parents think, they don't ask them either. You'll always find several people who will tell you what you want them to tell you. But you know, you can always trust God. And it'll always be in line with this book. Always. But you find that out as you walk with Him, as you talk with Him, as you abide with Him. You'll notice where He says He's going to walk. And this is so good. He says, I will walk, verse 9 again, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. That's so good. He said, I'm going to walk with the Lord in the land of the living. By the way, that is where He walks. So how do you know that? Well, after the resurrection, the people, the disciples were looking for Him, and the women were looking for Him, and the angel said, why seek ye the living among the dead? Why? Well, they were all looking in the cemetery. Have you ever said, you know, we need to have a real nice party. Let's go to the cemetery. Yeah, we don't do that typically. And again, the angel, why seek you the living among the dead? And the psalmist said, Lord, I'm going to please you because I'm going to walk where you walk, and that's the land of the living. That's not in the cemetery. Lazarus, they had to unwind him when they buried him. And they had to unwind him. And I imagine all kinds of unique things. I don't think they pulled the tape and just, whizz, you know, and he spun out of that thing. But they had to literally unwind all of that, the wrapping that was around him. He had been put in the tomb dead. And people thought by now, Lord, he stinketh. But Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And when Jesus said, come forth, he didn't mean just get up. He meant get up and get out. Why? Because living don't walk among the dead. It doesn't make sense. And yet, you know, it's so sad that we are still prone to death. Right? You know, we're still prone to it. We still, Lazarus, I cannot imagine what would be appealing about the tombs. I can't but remember the demoniac of Gadara. He was real comfortable in the tombs. But he was dead without Christ. And I was dead without Christ once. And seems the old tombs still cry out. But I'll be honest with you. You and I, to please God and to say thank you is to say, God, I'm going to walk with you in the land of the living. I'm going to walk with you where Christians walk. I'm going to walk in a place that's not of the world. I'm going to stay away from dead land and I'm going to get in living land. I'm going to walk away from worldliness, wickedness, worthlessness, and wastefulness. I'm going to get away from the dead land. I'm going to get out of the tombs. Lazarus, hey, you know, the Bible says that Lazarus, they unwound him, and he got out of there, amen, and he was smart. It's sad how many Christians want to kind of hang around the cemetery. We want cemetery music. We want cemetery entertainment. We want the dead land singing. We'll sing dead land music all the time. We'll read dead land material, and we'll watch dead land TV shows. It's a dead land, and you know, you want to thank God you get out of the dead land and you walk in the land of the living with God. You're not going to walk with God in the world. Okay, you're not going to do it. It is not going to, you cannot do, you say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian but I'm doing this worldly thing and I'm doing that worldly thing. No, you're not. You're not doing those things and pleasing God. It is not possible. He said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And some of you, honestly, you need to, you know, we've got folks that have dead land, the dead land fashions on their body even tonight. You know, it's like, well, I go shopping at dead land. It's time that you say, God, I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to dress like you. I'm going to talk like you. I'm going to sing like you. I'm going to listen to the things you want me to listen to. I'm going to be entertained by your kind of entertainment because I want to thank you for everything you've done. Get out of the cemetery, Christian. Get out of the world, Christian. Amen. Oh, listen. Look at Psalm 27, verse 13. Psalm 27, 13. Psalms 27 and verse 13. The Bible says, I had fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord, watch it, in the land of the living. Isn't that good? Where are you going to see the goodness of the Lord? In the land of the living. I'm honest about this thing. Seriously. Those folks that say, you know, they're struggling with how good God is. Well, I'm just bored with Christianity. You know how many people we've seen saved this week? Lots of people. We're going to have folks baptized tonight. Are you listening? I'm just saying, you know, those are good things. And God is good. And there's folks, well, you know, I'm just not seeing. I'm going to go check something else out. Yeah, listen to me. If you would get in the land of the living, turn off your stupid television, quit reading the junk you read, quit watching the things that you watch, quit listening to the junk you listen to, quit listening to the people you listen to, and start walking with God in the land of the living, you'll see exactly what the psalmist said, the goodness of the Lord. Where is it? It's in the land of the living. There's not a whole lot of fun going on in the cemeteries. There's not a lot of excitement going on in the cemeteries. Somebody said to someone, actually they said it to my wife. They said, well, there's just a lot of drama. I'll tell you, there is a lot of drama. There's a lot of drama going on over in the Shepherd's building, and folks' lives are being changed, and Shepherd folks are learning the Word of God. There's drama going on in the junior churches. Little kids are trusting Christ as their Savior. There's drama going on at Berean Baptist Academy. Young people are hearing the Word of God, and they're surrendering to do whatever God wants them to do. There's drama going on at soul winning. Seven people got saved in Hudson yesterday. 5 people got saved Wednesday with teen soul winning. There's drama going on at the altar when people come and they weep and they get their heart right with God Almighty. Yeah, there is some drama going on. There's a lot of drama going on. The land of the living's a good place. It's good stuff. I'm just not kidding. Okay, well, just go ahead and walk in your world then. And you will find that, yes, you will blame Christianity. You will blame Christians. You will blame God, ultimately. And you will be so wrong. If you'd be like the psalmist, you'd say, you know, I just see all the good stuff God's doing. I just see everything God's done. What can I do? What can I do? I will call on Him. I will walk in the land of the living. Notice the third thing he says in verse 13. He says, I will take the cup of salvation. I will take the cup. What can I do for God? How can I thank God? Well, he says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take the cup of salvation. Now, I think it's more than being saved here he's talking about, because he's talking about a whole cup. He's talking about the whole cup of salvation. And do you understand that the whole cup of salvation is wonderful? But I liken salvation to this: taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, I'll be honest with you. When just recently, I got off of one of my heartburn pills, Prilosec, because I found out you're only supposed to take it for 2 weeks. I've been taking it for about 15 years. And so I decided maybe I've gone over a little bit on my time. And so I got away from that. And I used to have heartburn bad. I mean, real bad. And so I've been reading all this stuff. And you know all the health things. I mean, you could take just eat a rock and you'll feel better. So I decided to get some aloe juice. How many of you ever drank aloe juice? It can really be different. Anyway, I got this aloe juice and I put it in a cup. And I decided just to taste it like that. Now, I knew that wasn't going to do anything. But I'm kind of a wimp when it comes to that kind of stuff. And when things don't taste like I want them to taste, I get in a lot of trouble. But you know what? It wasn't so bad. So what did I do? I gulped the rest of it down. Now every day, twice a day, drink a cup of my aloe juice. And I'm so excited about that. And now, what are you saying? I'm just trying to tell you how healthy I am. But the whole cup of salvation, he said. He said, I'm going to take the whole cup. Here's what happens. We get saved, and then we don't get baptized. We get saved, and we get baptized, but we don't go to church. We get saved, we get baptized, we go to church, but we don't do anything. We get saved, we get baptized, we go to church, but we don't tithe. We get saved, we get baptized, we go to church, but we don't walk with God. We get saved, we get baptized, and whatever. We leave things out. God says, here's how you can thank me. Take the whole cup. The whole cup, it's more than taste and see. Swallow that whole thing down. Amen, the whole cup. The whole cup. What is the whole cup? The whole cup is to know that you're saved. The whole cup is to say, God, I know that I'm saved. I trust you that I'm saved. I am saved. Colossians 2, verse 6, look at it. Colossians, way back in the New Testament, Colossians 2 And verse 6, one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. Colossians 2 and verse 6. Such a powerful, powerful truth in this verse. The Bible says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. What's He saying? He said, take the whole cup. You got saved by faith, now walk by faith. You took the gift of salvation by faith, now take all that God has to offer by faith. Take the whole cup, He says. Amen. By the way, that's what Paul's talking about in Romans 8. Go there real quick. Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. It's a powerful, powerful passage, and it'll be a blessing. I just pick out a couple verses. Verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, somebody that's walking around scared to death about what's going to happen, scared somebody might walk around the corner and say, boo, and it's going to terrify you. Hey, if God be for us, who can be against us? Well, the devil's against. So what? If God's for you, take the whole cup. You're safe. When you're saved, you're safe. Verse 33, it says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? I mean, the devil is the accuser. He points his bony finger at you and you and you and you and me. And all the time, you did this, you did it. Yeah, I did. But we have an advocate, the Bible says. We have an advocate. We have an attorney that'll defend us. And all he has to do is hold up his hands. Hey, come on. Take the whole cup. I'm so tired of Christians. I just hope everything's going to be all right. It is all right. It is all right. Verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? Hello. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is at the right hand of God who maketh intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall? Then he gives a list. Tribulation, distress. Hey, right there. Your problems are in that list somewhere. My problems are in that list somewhere. Huh? You say poor? Yeah, he says nakedness. Are you that poor? I think everybody's clothed in here tonight. Huh? Nakedness, he said. Should that? Peril? Sword? What is it? Persecution? There are Christians here that are giving their lives for Christ. He said, what's going to separate you from the love of Christ? Can a sword do it? Okay, a sword goes through your gizzard. So what? You're still loved by God. You're still saved. You're going to heaven. You just don't have your gizzard anymore. But you don't need it because we really don't have gizzards. Boy, I could eat a fried gizzard right now. But anyway, verse 38, he says, I am persuaded neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities, powers, things present, things come, height, depth, any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. That's what he's talking about. Take the whole cup. The whole cup. The whole cup of salvation is not for the weak. Here's what we want to do. Every now and then we'll take a little sip. He said, chug that thing down. Take the whole cup of salvation, all of it. That's how you thank God. You know, Christians that are half in, half out, you're not thanking God. You're an insult to God. Amen. Folks, listen to me. The whole cup is to say, you know what? He's my Father. I'm His Son. He's got things for me that are beyond my imagination. He offered me His gift. I took it by faith. He has more gifts. I need to take all them by faith too. Amen. Amen. I will take the whole cup of His salvation. And then we come to number 4. He's asking himself, what shall I render unto the Lord? He says in verse 14, he says, I will pay my vows. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of His people. He says again in verse 18, he said, I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people. It means a lot to him. How can I thank God? I'm going to pay my vows. That's how I thank God. Amen. I will pay. I will pay. He said, first of all, I will call. He said, second of all, I will walk. He said, third, I will take. He said, number 4, I will pay. I will pay my vows. I had this written down somewhere. I'm not sure where I heard it. You can put a quote by Rogers. That'll be fine. It is growth to make a vow. It is character to keep a vow. Amen. It really is. I remember my first faith promise. It was at Bluffton, at Grace Baptist Church in Bluffton, Indiana. And I was a new convert, I mean, just saved, and they were having their missions conference. And I had no idea about giving, no idea about tithing. Preacher was talking about making a, just trusting God by faith to give a certain amount and write it down, you know, just like we do. And you, I wrote it down, a little card, and I wrote that I was going to give God $5 every week. He said, hey, now your vows are serious. You tell God you're going to do something, you do it. By the way, with faith promise, you're telling God, I trust you to provide this every week. That means if you have a $5 bill and your guts are growling for McDonald's junk and it's time to give in your faith promise, you just let your guts growl and you give the $5. Amen. Don't spend God's money. God provides it and we waste it. But I paid my, that year, I got behind. Does any of you understand getting behind in your giving? Yes, you do. Nobody's going to raise their hand. No way. I won't raise, not with Tim looking around. You know, I got a little bit behind. But I remember as it got close to the end of the year, I remember thinking, I got to catch up. Why? Because I gave my word. That's one thing to give your word to a person. That ought to mean everything. It's another thing when you give your word to God. Yeah, I will pay my vows. And by the way, you know, a lot of Christians want to just sort of, well, I just won't make any vows. That'll be good. You're a coward. And you're also, you don't trust your God very much. Because what is a vow? A vow is saying, God, I'm growing. I promise you this. I promise you this. I promise you this. And I'm going to keep this. And I'm going to prove to you that I am a workmanship you can be proud of and that you can get glory for. Notice, keeping the vows is in the presence of all his people. Yeah, I will pay my vows unto the Lord in the presence. That's why we have an altar call, by the way. He says in verse 19, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise you the Lord. He said, I'm going to take care of these. I'm going to pay my vows. There's folks, you made decisions, you've testified, you've given a testimony about this or that, and you're so far away from that. So far away from that. Some of you, it was your wedding day. Sir, you said, I will love her. That's what you said. Cherish her. Agape love. I will give myself for her. You're a liar. You're not giving yourself for her. You have her for you. Yeah, that's a vow. You say, well, I figured you'd get away from that. No, that's true. How many times at camp have you made some kind of vow? And then you got up and you stood up and you gave a testimony. That's why a lot of teenagers say, I'm not going to do that anymore. You're a coward. God spoke to your heart and you are not willing to get up in front of God's people and say, I will do this because you are afraid you won't. And you want always, we love that wiggle room to get out. Boy, I thank God for those testimony times of saying, God laid this on my heart and that's what I'm going to do. And it does make you sweat. Boy, does it ever make you sweat. But praise God. Somebody said, hey, you still doing that thing? Another one comes up and says, hey, you still doing that? Oh. Hey, we missed seeing you. You said you, oh, it's tough, isn't it? But you know, what's it all about? It's all about paying the vow. It's all about doing what you said you'd do. Yeah. Yeah. Here's a thank you to God. I can do all things through Christ. That's a thank you to God. God, I'll show you. I'll prove to you. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I can. Verse 15 says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Why is that? Because it brings God glory. Our death brings God glory. But you know what brings him glory too? Is our life. And in verse 16, O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant. And the son of thine handmaid, thou hast loosed my bonds. Yeah, you're going to serve something. Romans tells us that. You're going to serve someone. Oh, no. I'm not doing anything for God, but I'm not. Yeah, you're serving the devil then. I'd rather serve God.
Because you know what it says? He loosed our bonds. He doesn't pull me around by a chain. No. He says, you make the vow, son, I'll help you keep it. You do right, I'll help you do right. You tell people you're going to do right, I'll help you do right. Amen. And that glorifies God. I will pay. And then the last thing, the psalmist is pondering, what can I do? How can I somehow thank God? He says in verse 17, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. I will offer, not an animal. He's not going to kill an animal on an altar. He has a sacrifice of thanksgiving. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. I read that verse and I've read it before and just thought about how the people would take an animal, a lamb, for example, and they would stretch the lamb's neck up and take a knife, and typically they would hold the lamb like this and they would cut the lamb's throat and offer that as a sacrifice. And in my mind, I'm thinking, wow, how is it a sacrifice of thanksgiving? Why is that a sacrifice? I mean, here we've taken our best lamb and we've offered that as, or we've taken our best animal, whatever it might be, the very best that we have, we've offered that as a sacrifice. I thought, how can thanksgiving, why is that called the sacrifice of thanksgiving? And the older I get in the ministry, the more I understand it. You know how hard it is sometimes to get people to testify? Amazing, isn't it? Somehow I think if we went down to Mexico and got with a group of Christians and said, who'd like to give a testimony? They'd be saying, ¿Por qué quiero invitarte a mi fiesta de cumpleaños all day long? That'd be the whole service. Everybody would invite everybody to their birthday party. It's because that's the only Spanish I know. I just have a feeling if we went to the Philippines tonight, folks, and got around a little Christian group of folks there and said, who'd like to give a testimony? We'd hear it all. And in the service, we'd have to shut them down. Somehow I think if we went over to Ghana in Africa, somehow I've got the feeling from some of the letters I've read that if we said to a group of folks this size, said, hey, who'd like to give a testimony? Every hand would go up, and they'd be ready to talk for hours. Why is it? The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And I used to wonder, why is it a sacrifice? Well, why don't you? I think one of the biggest problems is because the Bible says in everything give thanks. And you know, I used to think, well, yeah, of course, that makes sense because God's God and He's in control. And yet the older I get as a Christian and the more I watch and the more I listen, the more it just is amazing how we struggle so much with that verse. And we struggle then with saying anything that is praiseworthy of God. Because all of a sudden, because one thing, two things, three things did not go the way we wanted them to go, everything's bad. There's nothing to praise God for. Because, really, it is like us to complain. Why is it a sacrifice? Because we have to tell ourselves, shut up. Tell our flesh, bad. Bad flesh. Bad flesh. Forget how you feel. Bad flesh. I don't think I'll do that again. Bad. Forget how you feel. Forget how everybody else feels, okay? And just say, you're good, God. You're always good. How did Paul offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving? Here's what he did. In the morning, he got up and he said, God, as I stand before you today, I die. I'm dead. I'm dead to my flesh. If somebody pokes me the wrong way, I'm dead. Somebody says something about me, I'm dead. If somebody's nasty to me, I am dead. I'm dead, God. So that I can look around and I can praise you all day long.
because I'm dead to myself. I sacrifice me on the altar because I'm dead. And now, God, I can praise you all day long. Let's bow our heads, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Some thoughts for Thanksgiving as you ponder. What can I render to God? How can I thank Him? What could I possibly do to thank the Lord for His benefits in my life? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Is there someone tonight that say, "Preacher, I don't even know if I'm saved tonight. If I were to die right now, I don't know if I'd go to heaven. Pray for me. Pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved." Anyone? Pray for me. I do not know whether I'm going to heaven. Anyone at all? How many Christians would say, "God spoke into my heart as a Christian tonight. Please pray for me." Raise your hand. All over. As a Christian, God spoke into my heart. Father, bless the invitation now. Help us, Lord, to make decisions. Help us to do what you want us to do. Help us to thank you with our lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed.